The World Tomorrow. Garner Ted Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
You know, people do desire a utopian place where everything is wonderful. Our music, a kind of a second language we use, shows that that is a heartfelt desire of humankind. The youth are certainly looking for it, trying to find it in themselves, in the national parks, out on the road, hitchhiking along, trying to find it anywhere but in society, and you can certainly agree with that from one point of view, because it's not to be found in society. But if you knew there existed a nation, a country, where there was no war, where the only manufacturing was for peaceful purposes, where all of the hates and the conflicts, the racism and all of the struggles and the strife, the dog-eat-dog competitive system in the economy, all of the disparities between the haves and the have-nots, the rich and the poor, and all of this business, racism, religious hatred, antagonism, whether it's sexism or male chauvinist pig, or whether it's male chauvinist or female chauvinist pig, or whatever it is they're calling each other these days, if you knew of a place where none of this existed, where everything was absolutely idyllic, you would be the first in line if you had to camp out for a week to try to buy a ticket to get there. Now, you know, a long time ago, a matter of fact, nearly 2,000 years ago, a man came to this earth who began to talk about such a utopian existence. A place where there would be no more war, where industry would be forced to go into a complete peaceful business, where there would be no more defense spending, no more military conscription, no more high taxation, no more divorce, no more sickness and disease even, no more mental problems. In short, absolute utopia. But nobody believed his message. After a certain amount of history had gone by, the man's name was misappropriated to a lot of fake messages that were concocted by a group of people wearing long hair back in the Middle Ages, and then along came a lot of modern people who began to put it in different vernacular terminology. Today we have another modern movement that uses this man's name and doesn't pay a bit of attention to what he said, doesn't even pay too much attention to what he did. They just pay attention to the fact that he did exist, and they use his name, and it sounds very good. And the man I'm talking about is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who came to the earth with a message, which is called the gospel. Let me take a sample test right now and ask you a couple of questions. If you have a pen or a pencil there, why don't you get one out and put this down, find out whether or not you know what the gospel is. If I had the kind of elapsed time here on this daily series that I could actually send you the money, get your letter and get it back to you, I think I would actually do it, but I can't, because there's going to be a certain time lag involved. I would give you a guarantee that for those of you who came up with the right answer, I could send you some kind of a cash prize. Now, believe me, the only reason I can't do that is because of the time lag between the time that I do this program in our Ambassador College studios and the time when you heard it might be several days later. It might even be up to a week later where you live, if that's the shipment and that's where the tape goes, and maybe you live somewhere pretty far away. What is the gospel? You put down what you think it is in your mind, and we'll see how close we come. Now let me tell you what the gospel is not, and I'll speak according to the authority of the Word of God and the Bible and what Jesus himself said. The gospel is not a story about the life of Jesus Christ. That is not the gospel. The gospel is not a story of how much Jesus loves you. The gospel is not spreading the message about God's love and God's forgiveness. The gospel is not the fact that when Jesus walked into Peter's house and he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying there sick, he healed her. The gospel is not the fact that Jesus healed some blind men. It isn't the fact that he told the Pharisees exactly what they were. The gospel is not the fact that Jesus was baptized. The gospel really is not telling people that Jesus is the Savior. Now, people talk about gospel music. I've never heard any gospel music. I don't even know what it is. I'd tell you this, that some of the protest songs of today that some of the young people are singing, the one called There's a New World Coming, comes a lot closer to being a gospel song than most of what I've heard at masquerades is gospel music. Put your hand in the hand. Is that a gospel song? Well, it doesn't say anything about the gospel, so how could it be? Now, where do I get off saying all these things about the gospel? Well, I'll tell you where I get off. by looking into the Bible to see what it says and telling you precisely what the gospel is all about from the point of view of what the Bible says. Let's take a look in the book of Matthew. Actually, it's called the Gospel According to Matthew, the Gospel According to St. John, or St. Mark, or St. Luke, the Gospel According to them. Actually, no, that's a misnomer. That was put there by men. That isn't inspired of God. What they wrote, I believe, and that is the basis for the Christian faith. I don't believe it just because it's the basis for the Christian faith. I believe it because I have proved it to myself, and because I have proved that there are no irreconcilable difficulties in the Scriptures, and because I have proved that the Bible is the Word of God, that it does not contradict itself, that it's in harmony with true science, that prophecies are being and will be fulfilled. And I have proved that the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are not, according to the title, the Gospels of Matthew, of Mark, of Luke, or of John. They were really witnesses. It could be called the testimony. It could be called the eyewitness account. It could be called what they wrote as a reporter, the report of Matthew. Now, in the book of Matthew, there's a good deal about the life of Jesus Christ, and that is not the gospel. I don't want to shock anybody, but let's just prove it by looking into the Bible to see what it says. A little bit later, after the apostle, well, after John, who was baptizing people, Jesus had come and he saw a lot of the Pharisees there. We read of the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. We read of him having said to the Pharisees, "Why do you come? Are you trying to flee from the wrath to come?" And this and that. "You better bring forth fruit, meat for repentance." But you read in verse 23, Jesus went about all Galilee. Now, that's just a summarization of something that took place over a long span of time. The entire 3.5-year span of Christ's ministry. He went to Jerusalem on many occasions, and certainly in the latter part of the ministry spent a good deal of time there. But believe it or not, most of all of Jesus Christ's ministry took place in the northern part of what we call modern-day Israel, or Palestine as it formerly was known, all around the Sea of Galilee. They, all of these men, were called Galileans. And Jesus, remember, came from Nazareth. He was born down in Bethlehem, but his family was from Nazareth. So he's called Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now it said Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. I ask you then, is healing all manner of sickness, the fact that he did it? Now I read that. Is that the gospel, me reading that to you? No, it isn't. It says Jesus preached the gospel. Now, if we can find what Jesus Christ preached, then we can find the gospel. It says he preached the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom of what? Whose kingdom? The kingdom of Great Britain, or the kingdom of Lilliputia, or of San Marino, or of Monaco, or the kingdom of what? The United States of America, as opposed to Soviet Union or Japan? He preached the gospel of the kingdom, it says. A little later on in this same book, it talks about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. All three, that's Luke and Mark and John, call it the kingdom of God. Matthew calls it the kingdom of heaven. It is no more the kingdom that is in God, in that sense of being inside of God, as it is the kingdom that is inside of heaven. It is the kingdom of heaven, ruled from and by that heavenly source. But nowhere does the Bible promise you that you're going to go to heaven. I'll show you a little later that that's absolutely proved, as I've done time and again in the past. But let's show you something about the gospel. The word gospel merely means good news. Now, if you had lived with somebody for about 3.5 years, he was a close personal friend of yours, a man of deep-seated and strong convictions. It got him in trouble continually with politicians and with local government leaders and with all the religious bodies in the local communities where his work was being done. And finally, he drove these people up the wall to the point they hated him so badly that they rigged this kangaroo court and got him hustled off to jail, beat the daylights out of him, and then took him out and hung him one night. You would be going around kind of muttering to yourself about the irrationality, the illegality, the absolute ridiculousness of people getting away with such a heinous crime. But if you then saw that man and you talked to him and you realized he had been raised from the dead, that he was no longer dead, that would be good news, wouldn't it? Well, yes, that would be good news. Fantastic news. Nobody would believe you in the first place. unless there was some sign, some kind of a fantastic miracle that could go along with it to produce the evidence or the proofs, I doubt very much if people would believe a story like that. Yet this is precisely the way your Bible says the New Testament church began. That the disciples who became apostles went out and told the world something they had seen. Was that of and by itself the gospel? I'll shock you again to tell you, no. No, it was not. The eyewitness account that they had seen Jesus rise from the dead is not the gospel. It has to do with the fact that the gospel that Jesus preached will come to pass. It had to do with the fact that the gospel that Jesus brought is true, that he has the power to bring it about. But the story that Jesus did die and was resurrected, believe it or not, of and by itself, is not the gospel. Now, in a moment, I'm going to tell you what the gospel is. As a matter of fact, I think I'll correct myself. I won't either. I'll let Jesus tell you what it is.
The Ambassador College publication, What is the True Gospel?, addresses one of the most divisive questions of our time. We live in a world of many different religions. While teaching peace and harmony among men, their people are led to war against one another. Witness the long-standing Hindu-Muslim conflict, the Jew-Arab crisis, and the Protestant-Catholic confrontation in Northern Ireland, all believing they have the true religion. Ironic, isn't it? With over 400 denominations in the Western Christian world, haven't you ever wondered which one is right? Who teaches what Jesus taught? This free booklet helps you understand that message in the light of today's world. What is the true gospel? Your copy is free. There's no charge or follow-up. What is the true gospel? Dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444. That's 800-423-4444.
Jesus Christ came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And what is a kingdom in biblical language in the way Jesus meant it? Well, here in the book of John, he was talking, and I've given a scripture before in this series. Maybe you heard it, maybe you didn't, but I've talked about it for years on the daily radio programs, and I've talked about it in the past on television. He said to Nicodemus, he was a ruler of the Pharisaical sect of the Jewish people of that time. That was a very narrow-minded religious minority. And he said, truly, truly, and I'll put it in modern language, this is in the Book of John, it is in the third chapter, and in the third verse, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus, understanding perfectly that Jesus used a word in the Greek language that meant born just as much as born means born in the English language. It doesn't mean having a fantastic emotional experience. It doesn't mean finding a new and better you. It doesn't mean coming to a new consciousness. It doesn't mean a new awareness. It does not mean some kind of a fantastic spell that is cast upon you. It doesn't mean turning over a new leaf. It doesn't mean making new vows and pledges. It doesn't mean getting out of debt or staying out of jail. It means just what it says, being born anew. I heard a story recently. A great famous evangelist was talking about a fellow he knew, young hippie type. He'd finally gone to one of these campaigns, he'd come forward, he'd supposedly been converted, he'd gotten in contact with a lot of new and different people, and they'd begun sharing experiences about what Jesus meant to them. And this famous evangelist said, that young man had been born again. And he put it in quotes. I'm glad he did, because here's what Jesus said. Now, Jesus must not know what he's talking about, because many evangelical types have said that born again means when you accept Jesus. Means when you repent, when you say, I'm guilty of sin and I accept Jesus as my Savior. I've seen things in newspapers where they say, all you've got to do is sign on the dotted line. I've been handed little tracts. I've walked along Hollywood Boulevard a few times in my life. I've had people hand me a little tract, said, do you realize, a few scriptures there, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? The salvation is simple. All you've got to do is to sign right here that says, I acknowledge that I am a sinner. I acknowledge that Christ died to save me. I acknowledge that Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. If you sign on this line, you are, at that instant, saved, and you don't have any more worries. Saved? Saved from what? I might step out while I got my head down reading this tract across a red light and get smashed by a Mack truck. But apparently, if I've read that tract and said I'm going to do that, and was in the middle of signing my name, and his truck says, you know, and I'm lying there, and they bring the dustpan and all this, and they're picking me up. No, forget the body. I mean, we can go out and grow carrots with that, stick it out here in a vegetable patch. And I'm talking about my body, and that's kind of personal, you know. And I don't want them to do that with me. Now, that tract might have got me in deep trouble. It didn't save me from anything. That Mack truck would have been quite a confrontation, let's face it. Mack trucks and I just don't get along for traveling more than 1 mile an hour. Here I am, lying in the middle of the intersection. They're sweeping me up. People are standing around, presumably one or two are even sobbing a little. I like to have one or two that says, oh, that's too bad, when I go. But I wasn't saved. Well, people might argue with me, say, sure you were. You would go to heaven. It's just the body that dies. So it's hard to rationalize this business about saved. Saved what? Mean saved? Saved from what? Now you read that it's so easy that all you've got to do is to sign on the dotted line and you're going to go, as they say, to heaven. They make it sound real rosy. What's up in heaven? Who's up there? Jesus said, no man has ascended into heaven. Be careful. Let me warn you, don't ever be meek. Whatever you are, don't be meek. Now you can be gentle and kind and good, but don't make the mistake of being meek. It said in the Bible that Moses was a very meek man. He was the meekest among men. He was quite humble, in spite of the fact that you see a Charlton Heston type playing Moses and throwing down the tables and so on. Actually, Moses was a stutterer. That's why Aaron had to be his mouthpiece. Moses said, I can't go talk to those people. I can't even talk, you know. And so God says, don't worry about it. I'll let Aaron be your spokesman. He can talk to the people. So Moses would finally get it out and say, you go tell him, Aaron. And so Aaron would go tell him what God wanted said. Well, you know, Moses was called a very, very meek man. You read about what happened between he and his wife on the incident of their son, and you find out that he was pretty meek. Well, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So that's why I want to warn you, don't be meek or you're liable to end up right here below. You're not going anywhere else if you're meek. So it's hard to figure out how people can decide that a quick decision. Now, maybe it's not quick. Let's not argue about that. Maybe it took 10 years. But at any rate, a decision, something you do in your mind, a posture of your body. You take your body from point A down in the auditorium, and you place it in point B up there in front of the stage. And suddenly, this opens the gates of heaven for you. St. Peter says, come on up here. I've got the key. I can't figure that out. That's not the theology that I find in the Bible. It appeals to people. Scores of people, hundreds of people, thousands of people are going along the sawdust trail, giving their hand to the preacher and heart to the Lord and pocketbook to the church, chances are, every single year. But what are they saved from? Now, I'm not making light of people who are sincere. I'm making light of a doctrine which is not true. People are sincere. People are well-intentioned. So why don't the evangelical types tell them the truth? Why don't we read what Jesus said about the gospel? What is the gospel? It's the gospel of the kingdom of God. What is a kingdom? What's any kingdom? In a sense, it's a stupid question. We know what a kingdom is. It's an area somewhere over which a king rules. And that king, by ruling, obviously has subjects over which he is in authority. And he rules those subjects. Let's hope it's a beneficent and a benign, altruistic government. That it's a very wonderful monarchy, not the kind that we're used to and familiar with in history. That king, then, is a prerequisite for a kingdom. The area over which he rules is a prerequisite. Having subjects in that area is a prerequisite. And having laws, a set of standards by which he governs, is a prerequisite, or it is not a kingdom. Now, Jesus came talking about a kingdom, and that's a global message. I'm tempted to think I'm going to have to take two programs to even begin to talk about the introductory part of this because it's such a vast subject. But let's take a look here at the book of John, the third chapter. That word born is so important that a man must be born again. How can he be born again, said Nicodemus, when he is old? You know, his question doesn't make sense if he thought all he had to do was to go find some religious type on a street corner and read a tract and sign on the dotted line. Or better yet, he was talking to the man. He was talking to Jesus Christ. All he had to do was say, I believe on you, Lord. Jesus could have said, there, you see. Okay, turn away. See you later, Nicodemus. Nick, old boy, it's all settled where you're concerned. Now you're part of the 99. I'm going to look for the other one. But he didn't. He went on to explain, because Nicodemus understood he was using a word that meant born just as much as when the wife announces the baby's about to be born. That's a second, different, separate life that is about to reach a stage that is called, in medical terms, parturition, birth. It's going to begin its own separate existence. And Nicodemus said, how can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered. He said, truly, truly. It was a real emphatic statement, the way he used that. It isn't verily, verily. That's an old archaic King James English word. I say unto you, except a man be born of water and the Spirit. What does it mean, be born of the Spirit? Well, let's ask Jesus. He went on to explain. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. All right, there's a part of a key to what the gospel is about. It's the gospel of the kingdom of God. And except you're born of water. How can you be born of water? Dive in a lake? Well, that's getting close. The Bible says something about that. You see a picture in some Bibles here in the beginning chapters of Matthew of the Jordan River. Muddy old stream, a lot of willows on the bank. It says, this is the Jordan River. Near here, Jesus may have been baptized. Why? Why not show a rusty old pan? And say, this is a rusty old pan. Out of this, Jesus may have been baptized. Makes just as much sense. Unless he was in the river. Naturally, the Bible shows that he was down there in the river. Well, where did we get these other ideas? Oh, about the same place we got some of our political notions. Just out of men's minds over the course of decades of history. Didn't come out of the Bible. The Bible talks about baptism. And baptizo in the Greek language means to plunge into, to immerse in water. And that has a deep symbolism. A very important symbolism that we ought to understand. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now let's decide one thing right quickly, and then we'll go on with the rest of it. We were both born of the flesh. You were born of a mother, just like I was, and I don't care what people like to think about man and woman, and about women's lib and what a woman's place is. Thanks to eternal creator God, there's one thing men can never do. They can't have the baby. And men don't have the pain level or the tolerance for it, maybe the inner strength that it takes to do such a thing anyhow, when you get right down to it. So no matter what the women's lib and the feminist movement says about all equality, let's face it, God Almighty made us different, and I thank him that he did. It'd be a pretty sick world if we were all the same. I'll show you what Jesus really meant. And I'm not going to put any words in his mouth. We'll let him say what he means and mean what he says about this business of being born again.
Human life comes from a single pinpoint-sized egg cell. Beginning at conception, that cell grows, divides, and gradually develops into a small human being. The process by which the baby is delivered into the world is called birth. In speaking to a leading religious figure of his day, Christ referred to this process of human birth as an analogy to explain spiritual rebirth into God's family, saying, "You must be born again." Nicodemus wondered what Christ meant by the term born again. Today's religious experience, actually being reborn physically, or what? This Ambassador College publication, What Do You Mean, Born Again, brings you the Bible answer to this intriguing question. Request your free copy of What Do You Mean, Born Again? Dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444. That's 800-423-4444.
Unless a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, that's a lot of spiritual-sounding gobbledygook to most people. It's just sanctimonious double talk. It only means that you have a kind of an experience, you appropriate the Lord to be your own, you go along in your life with this kind of an inner consciousness that you belong to God, that Christ belongs to you, that you're going to be saved when it's all over up there. When the roll is called up yonder, you'll be there. When you meet on the other side of the river, and that was the ancient pagan idea, the river Styx, S-T-Y-X, and they went poling across it, and whatever was on the other side, there's deserts and hunger and strife and all of that. It's the same idea as some of the spiritual songs that came out of the slaves in the United States of America. A desire for release. A desire for freedom. A desire for a better life in the hereafter, because the life here and now was so absolutely unbearable. Old Man River is just exactly such a song. And Deep River is precisely such a song. Now, it's a wonderful desire. It's a wonderful mood. It would be wonderful if that desire could be fulfilled. But it is not the Christian doctrine, and it isn't the gospel. That idea of being kind of transported from a mental attitude of frustration into one of inner peace is not being born of the Spirit. When a baby is born, it's here, it's a separate life, it's real. It has its own life, it has its substance, it has its personality, and it's made of flesh. Jesus said that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now he went on to say, marvel not that I said unto you, you've got to be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants to, and you can hear the sound of it. You know not from where it came, and you don't know where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, why did Jesus come along and try to upset all his modern Christian doctrine? Why would Jesus do that to all these evangelical types and all these many, many stained churches with stained glass windows and time-honored doctrines? And I mean, they're leather-bound books, and some of them are so old they got wormholes in them that have gathered dust for centuries that say that that isn't true. Well, I'm going to make a mistake and believe Jesus for a change. He said that a person who is born of the Spirit is invisible. Now, was that young man then who had that experience, and he was sincere? I take no issue whatsoever with people's sincerity. Hitler was sincere, and I don't say that just facetiously, because we know it's in a completely different mood, but a person that is seeking the answers for what really is internal turmoil, mental anguish, and sorrow over past conflicts and maybe even law-breaking and everything of the kind is looking for a way out. But was a person who had that experience born again? Jesus said if he is, he would be spirit. If he still bleeds, he's not spirit. He's flesh. So then born again must mean something more than just a religious experience. That's just the beginning of what the gospel is about. Next time I'll develop a little further. Be sure to catch it. In the meantime, write in for this article on what is the true gospel. And don't forget to request also the Plain Truth magazine. Go ahead and ask for it right now. Let me prove to you there is no charge. There is nothing to join. You couldn't join the worldwide Church of God. If you tried, God can put you into it. That's all. That's the only way it could happen. There is no one who is going to suggest a visit. If you want a visit from anyone from Ambassador College or from one of the ordained ministers of the Worldwide Church of God, then you're going to have to request it yourself. If you want your personal questions answered, maybe it's only curiosity, maybe you've got some deep biblical questions, you'll have to request a visit. We're not going to suggest it, and I'm not suggesting it now. I'm merely making sure you know it's available if you want it. Now, the Plain Truth magazine has these radio and television logs. You might not know it, but maybe at a different time, at a different station, many thousands of miles away, for all I know, many hundreds of miles away, in a different state. There may be a station that comes into your area even better than some of your own local stations. The only way to find out is get the Plain Truth magazine and get that radio list. Free of charge and no price, there will be articles on current world conditions, articles you can use around the house, articles that will help you economically, articles about your personal health, about diet, about exercise, articles to help you with your children, and articles on biblically oriented subjects and doctrine. And that's what you will read in the Plain Truth. It is Plain Truth, straight from the shoulder, plain talk. I hope you'll write for it. We'll send it to you by return mail as soon as you dial that toll-free number, 800-423-4444. Or you can write to me, Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California. Until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Garner Ted Armstrong, sponsored by the Worldwide Church of God. For literature offered on this program, send your requests along with the call letters of this station to Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California, 91123. Or you may dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444.